Joseph the Dreamer got something fresh for 2012. The album The New Beginning dropping soon. Hit single Hold On going worldwide. This mixtape is fire. In the grace of God, you will be blessed. Listening to this, homie, the track you're about to hear is supernatural crazy. This is DJ Slice saying peace. Joseph the Dreamer got something fresh for 2012. The album The New Beginning dropping soon. Hit single Hold On going worldwide.
I watch your face.
Sometimes You know, I know that we do wrong, Lord Father, and we're not worthy of you, Lord Father, but you love us, and that's what matters, Lord Father, in your grace and your love. Lord Father, let's receive the word and claim it and walk it. In your blood, Lord Jesus, amen. The subject today is hope and what we hope for, you know, what we hope for in life, what we vision for, you know, as you know, faith and hope. That's just something the Lord put in us, you know, so we could walk. So we don't just walk in the physical, but we walk in the spiritual and just hope, you know, just pray and we hope and have faith and just keep walking and make those moves. Like you see those businessmen out there, what they be hoping for, you know, people who has big dreams, what they hope for. You know, and you know, by you trust them in God, it's a lot of hope. And you make moves, you know, destroy that fear. But once you destroy that fear, you just keep that hope, that faith. You know, when people will be talking like, I hope this happens, I hope this happens, like all the time, that's the first thing comes out their mouth, like, hope, you know. And hope is just walking by faith, just, you know, seeing that vision and just going for it, you know. And that's just by trusting in God, not just trusting in the flesh. You don't need to trust the flesh, trust in God, because the flesh will tell you something else, like, yo, listen, this ain't going to work, all right, this ain't going to work. Of course, the flesh is going to tell you a whole bunch of crazy stuff. So, you know, this is like, this is the subject I had to bring up because, you know, it's like every day hope, you know, I could just help people and bless people and be a blessing towards other people. But I have to have that hope. I have to have that faith and trust in the Lord, you know, the Lord of God, right? So by having faith and hope, a good thing. I want to go ahead and finish that sermon with T. Jakes, God's Glory, because I, you know, we didn't get to finish doing that, but we'll go to back to that in a few. But hoping is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. So, you know, let's just hope for the better, and let's hope for a better future, you know. So right now I'm just hoping, you know, like I could get my album done, you know, get the men's ministry up and running, you know, not by my strength, but by the Lord's strength, you know, because you can't do everything by yourself. It's not your responsibility. So I'm just giving that responsibility to the Lord, hoping. Hoping is faith. Having faith and just walk by it, you know, just walk in and talk, you know, and just be like, yo, listen, I'm hoping to make this happen. You know, you with me or you're not with me? Because I already know the Lord is with me. So I'm hoping this is going to happen in Jesus' name, glory to God. All right, so that's the title, hope, and hope for what you know you want to do. Just go for it. You know, don't let people stop you. Don't let people drag you and, oh, this ain't gonna happen. This ain't gonna happen. This ain't gonna happen. No, it's really up to you. You know, this is your life. The Lord put you in this earth for a reason, to have a purpose, have that hope. You know, there's people out there that, like, there's artists out here, you know, like they say they on their grind, they doing their thing, they focus on that one thing. That's good, you know, that's good. I understand. But the Lord put this great power inside of us to do multiple things. We could do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, right? You know, why are you doing your music at the same time and you go and do a part-time job or whatever, why not, you know, have an extra business on the side, you know, while you do your music, because things will happen, you know. Trust in the Lord. Things will happen. So, you know, you got to hope for the better and think big, not think small. Do not let the enemy in and try to make you think small. So, hope for the better. So I'm going to go ahead and play the TD Jakes, and then we'll go back and talk more about hoping. Glory to God.
Verses 14 through 16. Verses 1 through 4 and verses 14 through 16 of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. It is our custom to stand for the reading of the Word of God. So we would challenge you, if you're not physically incapacitated, to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read as a family from God's Word. You may see people standing up after this, but that's on them. This first one is on me. After that, it's up to you. Amen? Again, the Gospel of St. John, chapter number 11, verse 1 through 4, and also verses 14 through 16. When you have it, say amen. Let us read in concert. I may drop out, but you continue. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Can you say amen? Interesting point there. Thomas, because he knows the danger that Christ is now in at this moment in his ministry, concludes, well, since Jesus is determined to go see about Lazarus, this must be the end. Let you know the danger that they were confronting. He said, we might as well go that we may die with him. This is the same guy who later did not believe that Christ was risen from the dead. But that's not my focus today. My focus is the fourth verse. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, I want you to repeat this with me because this is my subject. But I don't just want you to repeat it. I want you to also have the same intonation and the same voice inflection that I use to say it. Are you ready? Okay. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, God's going to get some glory out of this. You did good. You did good. Let's try it again. It's God's going to get some glory out of this. Are you ready? God's going to get some glory out of this. I don't know what it is that you have been going through. I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what the enemy has been fighting you. I don't know what catastrophic events have occurred in your life. All I know is that the Lord sent me here to tell you got it. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the anointing permeate this place. Send the kind of anointing that makes preaching powerful and yet simplistic, easy and yet profound. I pray, Lord, that you would hide my flesh behind the cross and speak words of light. Transform these lips of clay into instruments of power that they might be illuminated with your glory to the dimension and the capacity that is necessary to inflect the thought that you placed in my heart. bind every devil and every foul spirit that would hinder the word from having prevailing preeminence in this house. And I declare in this place, in the name of Jesus, your people shall be blessed. No devil in hell can stop it nor delay it. It shall happen today. I declare it and decree it in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. On your way to your seat, just say, God's going to get some. God's going to get some glory. I love the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels in particular, as they depict and declare for us a definitive look into the character, the personality, and the profile of Jesus Christ himself. It is the Gospels that unveil the mystery around the deity of Christ himself, unveiling it out of the prophetic context from which we learn of Christ in the Old Testament. It reveals him clearly, succinctly, who he is in the world. It's very important because it is through the Gospels that I begin to understand the chronicled day-to-day activities of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John come together in a concerted effort to declare to me the various aspects of the one life of Jesus Christ, chronicled by four different men who depict and declare various aspects of who he was. All of them are gospel writers, profound and prolific, but particularly John is my favorite. I absolutely like him, and I have a tendency to prefer him because it is the Gospel of St. John that declares to me definitively that Christ is more than the Son of Man, that he is more than a prophet, that he is in fact God in flesh. It's John that teaches us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He distinctively differentiates himself from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who declare who Christ is by dealing with the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And they start out talking about so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so because they want us to understand who he is as a man. John bypasses all of that and starts out with who he is as God. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the wonder of his glory. This theme of divine authority that John begins in the first chapter goes all the way through the book. And whenever John talks about Jesus, he does it from the aspect of declaring definitively that Christ is not just the good man, but he is in fact the God man, that he is God wrapped up in flesh. That he is a water-walking God. That he is the God that heals the issue of blood with the hems of his garment. That he is the kind of God that arrests sickness and disease and plagues. John is powerful. Nestled, cradled in the Gospel of St. John is this particular exposition of the life of Lazarus, which has so much power in it that many, many preachers down through the years have used it to declare aspects about God that are very significant. Can I take my time? They write about it because it is powerful. They preach about it because it's powerful. They sing about it because it is inspirational. But John is very clear when he begins to talk about this issue with Lazarus. It is set apart from other people that God raised from the dead. You must understand that Lazarus is certainly not the only person that Christ raised from the dead. You need only stop by Jairus' house and see Jairus' daughter when Christ walks in the room and shuts himself up in the room with her and recites the words, Talitha Kuma, damsel arise, and she wakes up from the dead. Or we could talk to the widow of Nain, who was in the middle of a funeral processional when Christ stopped by and touched the coffin that her son was in, and the voice sat up out of the coffin on the way to the graveside. What a mighty God. Your God is an awesome God. He's an incredible God. When I was growing up, we just said he's bad. He don't take no stuff. stuff. He can do whatever he wants to do. You can wake him up out of a sound sleep in the middle of a tornado. He can wipe sleep out of his eye and say, peace be still, and the winds are slain and the waves lay prostrate in the floor. Touch somebody and tell him he's a mighty God. He's not a passive, sissified, intimidated, insecure, underdeveloped, neurotic God. He's not a lunatic God. He's not a passive, infidel God that has no pattern, no logic, or no method. He is an intellectual God, a powerful God. The Bible says that he sits on the circle of the earth. He has all power in his hand. There's nothing that you're going through that's not up under his auspices, his jurisdiction, and his authority. There's not a demon in the underworld that he can't get his hands on. There's not a witch with a hex that he cannot bind. There's not a spell sent against you that he can't reverse. He's an awesome God. What a mighty God. It's this God that the text declares today. It is this God that it discusses with us today. It is this God, this Jesus. If you would have talked to Pilate, he would have called him a troublemaker. This troublemaker Jesus, this Jesus that won't shut up, that won't hold his peace, this Jesus that gets in people's houses and causes the roof to be torn off, this Jesus who delivers people from witchcraft and sorcery and puts prostitutes out of business and makes pimps go bankrupt, this Jesus who casts demons out of little boys, this troublemaking, water walking, tax-paying Jesus who pulls his taxes out of the mouth of fish. This Jesus who spreads a smorgasbord in the middle of the desert without a cafeteria or a stove. This Jesus. This Jesus that is revealed in our text today. And it is to him that we come when our heart is overwhelmed. It is to him that we pray when we are destitute and desperate and we need an answer from the Lord. And so I would ask you to just indulge me for a few moments this morning. I realize that I have chosen a particular passage which is well saturated with many opportunities to be expounded before you. And I understand that it's basically just a Sunday school lesson that you've heard all of your life. And I understand that I will not be the first preacher to preach to you about Lazarus today. I understand that. But just bear with me. In my folly and in my father and in my foolishness, and even if I appear to be a madman ranting, just let me ramble a little while in the hopes that I might touch on something that is inspirational or significant to you. Just put up with my rambling for a little while, because I believe that before I sit down, God's going to get some. Yeah, he's gonna get some glory out of this. There's not much that I want to share with you. Just a couple of things that I believe are very important. Maybe about three things that I would like for you to walk away from this text knowing. But they are very important things. You must understand that the story does not begin with Lazarus' sickness. In fact, it actually begins with a rich relationship that exists between Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were not strangers to him. They were the place that Jesus went to whenever he went to Bethany. He stayed at their house. They had a pre-existing relationship that is important for you to understand, for you to appreciate the complexities of this particular text. If you don't understand that, you will misunderstand who Lazarus is, and you will think that Lazarus is like some people who come to church today, who only come to church because they're going through a bad time. They come to church because their daughter's got the measles and they don't have a cure. They come to church because they've been indicted to the grand jury and they're hoping that God will get them out of some temporary calamity so that they can ultimately go back to doing what they were doing before. They come to church because their marriage is on the brink of divorce and they want their spouse to feel like they're changing so that they will drop the divorce decree so that they can go back to being who they were. But oh, no, that is not who Lazarus was. Lazarus had served Christ when he was well. He had served Christ before anything had happened to him. Mary had anointed his feet with oil and prayed over him. She had a worship life when things were going well. Don't wait till you get in trouble and then start seeking God. Serve the Lord before the storm comes. And so the Bible is very careful that we might understand several points. And number one, the thing that I want you to understand is that bad things do happen to good people. Bad things do happen to good people. And the Bible's very careful before it tells you what happened to let you know that this is the same Mary who anointed his feet with oil and dried it with her hair. This is the same Lazarus that you had seen and dropped by his house before. These are good people, but they're faced with a bad crisis. Why should we know that? It is important that we know that because we are surrounded by a philosophy that suggests that if you're truly a good person, nothing negative will happen to you. And because we have a tendency to think that, when trouble does come, we're shocked. We're overwhelmed. We're intimidated. And some of it comes because of all of the naysayers that we have around us. Maybe you've never gone through this, but when you go through trouble, there are some people who gather around you and say, well, you had it coming. I saw it coming a long time ago. Maybe they're getting a dose of something. They deserve that. And then there are those who sit back in the corner and say, I thought he was so saved. I thought she was so such a much. You remember what we used to say, such and much. You thought they were saying, look at them, they ain't just like the rest of us. There are people that, where is her God now? Always praying in tongues and shouting, and now she's sick in her body. Where are people who stand around like Job's friends and suggest perhaps you did something to bring this on yourself? And they'll even suggest that they come to you in the name of the Lord and suggest that they know what you did to be in the predicament that you're in. But these people haven't lived long enough, because if you keep living, you'll find out that you can live all that you know how, and still every so often trouble will come to your house. The Bible says, oh, I feel like preaching now, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Bad things do happen to good people. I could live with the confusion if the voices of criticism were always external. But the reality is, when you really start going through bad times, one of the greatest critics you have to deal with is the one on the inside. The voice on the inside that suggests to you, this is your fault. You brought this on yourself. Surely there's some reason that you're going through this. You must be cursed. Where is your God? Now, I know you wouldn't say it because you're too nice of a Christian to admit that you've ever wondered where was God. And so you can't nod right now, but when you get in the car, nod. There have been some days that you said, like Job, I looked for him on the right side and he was not there. I looked for him on the left. Have you ever gone through anything that made you look for God and say, where are you, Lord? I told you the rent was due by the 12th, and here it is the 16th, and no help has come. Where are you, Lord? I prayed that I'd be married by the time I was 26. Here I am, 37, and I'm still about. And it is to those internal conflicting voices that you must understand that bad things do happen to good people. Worshiping people like Mary. People who have given their house to the ministry, opened up their bedroom and said, Christ, stay with me anytime. But it does not exempt them from trouble. Now, I know you've gotten caught up into this favor thing. And you say, well, I've got favor. And as long as I've got favor, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Well, that's true. But it didn't say that the weapon wouldn't be formed. You say, well, because I've got favor, God's going to deliver me. But before God can deliver you out, you have to be brought in. Oh, do you hear what I'm saying? You say, well, I got favor like Ruth, and God's going to leave handfuls of blessings for me to pick up. Yeah, but you're going to need them for him to drop them before you get them. And the truth of the matter is, you'll never understand how much favor you have until you get in a crisis and in trouble. I don't so much need to rehearse the story of Lazarus. The centrality of the story of Lazarus. I really want to just dance around the parameters, the outer skirts. I just want to just eat the crust off the bread. I'll leave the bread for another time. But there's enough on the crust to give me the sustenance that I need to preach this text. Because, you see, there is no question that this Lazarus had favor because he is identified as being loved of the Lord. It says, this is the Lazarus that you love. This is the one, the one that you love. He definitely has the favor of Jesus, but he's still sick. And his condition is bad. And when Jesus hears about his condition, he doesn't seem really pressed to get there. And when I see the pace in which Jesus responds, I would almost think that he didn't care anything about him. But John is careful to make me understand that Jesus loved him. Still, he didn't come. In fact, when he starts telling his disciples about it, he gets in a dialogue with them and says, you know, Lazarus is asleep. They say, yeah, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing well. First, he said he's sick, and they said, oh, well, we're praying for him. He said, if he's asleep, he said, well, if he's asleep, he's doing well. Jesus finally had to tell me he's dead. Because you'd be surprised how dumb we preachers are. It's a lot of stuff we don't know. God gets dumb people to be preachers. He does. So you'll be dependent upon him. If you think you're too smart, you're not eligible to be a minister. You have to be kind of dependent and kind of helpless and need him to explain stuff to you. You have to have the kind of inquisitive mind that you say, Lord, why is this going on? Jesus, and the worst part about it is, had Jesus left when Lazarus got sick, he could have gotten there in time. In fact, wait a minute. He didn't even have to go. Don't you remember what the centurion said about Jesus? He said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. If you just stop in the middle of the road and speak the word only, you can take care of what's going on in my house by the spoken word. That means that when Jesus got the message, he could have just stood there and said, be healed. And immediately Lazarus would have sat up in the bed. But he didn't do it. And you have to wonder, particularly by Thomas's statement, because Thomas says to the other disciples, okay, this crazy man is getting ready to go back into Bethany. We might as well die with him. Which leads me to believe that it was very dangerous for Jesus to go back into Bethany. And I justify his trip to Bethany by thinking, well, maybe he loved Lazarus so much that he was willing to compromise his safety to go to Bethany. But then when I realized that Jesus didn't have to go to heal him, suddenly I begin to question his judgment and say, why would you put yourself in harm's way if you were concerned about healing him when all you had to do was stop in the middle of the road? You could have remained safe. You didn't have to compromise the safety of your men. Oh, I wish I had a thinking church this morning, because this is a thinking message. You didn't have to compromise anybody. You could have safely healed him. Why did you put yourself in harm's way? It's because God's gonna get some glory out of this. And whenever God gets ready to get some glory out of what you're going through, he doesn't take any shortcuts. A lot of people don't understand this. When God's just worried about delivering you, he can do that in a flash. But when he's worried about getting some glory, it's the process that delivers the power. And if you negate the process, you miss the power. So God takes you through things. I wish. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here who'd gone through some things. I know I got some people who've been delivered from some things, but I wish I had some people who've been delivered through. Oh, I see somebody over in the corner who's been delivered through something. God didn't stop it from happening. He let you go through it. You thought you were going to lose your mind, but you found out that when you pass through the waters, he'll be with you. When you go through the fire, he'll be there. When you go through the flood, oh, my God. Somebody knows what I'm talking about today. There he is. Oh, my God. And Jesus puts himself and his men in danger to go heal somebody that he could have healed on the way. And it took him so long to get there that by the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. And he didn't even make the funeral. And he missed the graveside service. He showed up at the house when everybody's eating chicken. Hey, he comes in like, where you going? I'm going over here to Lazarus to check him out. Yo, what's up, man? How you doing? How you doing, Fred? I'll be back in a little while. He walks into the situation with a calmness that either suggests he's lost his mind or he is totally confident that there is no trouble going on that he cannot deal with when he gets there. See, whenever you dial 911 and you hear the sirens flashing and the ambulances are running, it's because time is of the essence. And they know the sooner they get there, the better chances they have of being able to help you. But whenever you're so bad that you don't even have to start your siren and say, whatever, whatever, I'll deal with it when I get there. You have to be the master of everything. Look at Jesus, my Lord and my God, who strolls into a chaotic situation with the calm security of an invincible God who says things don't have to get better for me to get you out of it. They can go from bad to worse, because I'm just as much God over worse as I am over bad. Oh, y'all don't get what I'm saying to you. I show up when I show up. I wait till the trial is over and show up. Your son's in jail, but I still show up. Cancer's in the final stages. He says, I'll get there when I get there. Because when I get ready to kill you, it doesn't matter whether you got a little bit of cancer or a whole lot of cancer. I'm Lord. I'm Lord. I'm Lord. God. Jesus hits the funeral, hits his house like, yo, what's up? How y'all doing? How you, boo? Man, I ain't seen you for years. Ask Cousin Willie.
Yeah, we're going to have to stop, but we'll be back tomorrow. I believe probably like 7 in the morning. But stay tuned. We're going to have a different sermon this time. But, you know, give God glory. Have hope. Have faith. Stay in prayer. Go ahead and close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord Father, in your blood, Lord Jesus, cover us in your blood. Thank you for everybody that's there and listening. Let them claim and receive the word, Lord Father, and walk by faith, not by sight. In your blood, Lord Jesus, thank you, everybody, for listening to Faith is Power Radio. I'm Joseph the Dreamer. God bless.